Good morning and welcome to Ballyhenry. And whether you've come from near or far, it is good to be together this morning. Can I just highlight a couple of things? Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we have a meeting for everyone who's hoping to help with our holiday Bible club during the summer. That's an important opportunity to get briefed and kitted up for holiday clubs. So please come along to that. If you can't come, please speak to Zarina. Then on Wednesday, we have our fellowship groups. And I also wanted to mention that later this week, nomination forms for our church committee election will be being posted out to all our voting members. You can nominate as few or as many people as you wish. We are hoping to appoint a committee of up to 22 people. You'll receive a list of the names of all our voting members with your nomination paper. Our voters list was published last Sunday and is on the notice board in the welcome area this morning. That list contains names and addresses, and for data protection reasons, can I ask that people do not photograph that list? But you will receive a list of names with your nomination paper to let you know who is eligible. Also then this week, on Tuesday evening, we have our walking group, and Sarah is going to come and make a very short announcement just to let you know about that. Sarah's going to come under mild duress.
Do you want to make an announcement? No. So Tuesday night, as we were coming out of lockdown in 2021 and you were allowed to start and meet outside, I decided it would be nice for members of Ballyhenry just to meet on an informal basis. So it started as a wee walking group and it has continued, and actually it's quite enjoyable to be able to just meet people and chat to them, maybe people that you don't get to talk to on a Sunday. So this week we're planning to meet at the Mound at Coors Corner roundabout and walk to Mosley train station and back. It's 2 miles. Everybody is welcome. This is not a ladies only evening. It's for everybody. So you'd be very welcome to join us 7 o'clock Tuesday night at the Mound at Coors Corner roundabout. There we go. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. Our service is going to be structured slightly differently this morning, and the reason for that will become apparent in due course. So at this stage, as we stand to sing our opening hymn, our young people, our teenagers, are going to leave for Bible class at this point, and then they're going to come back into the service later on. But we're going to stand to sing our first hymn. It is a hymn that reminds us of how Jesus came into this world to find those who were lost, and how that story is a story to be lived and proclaimed today. It's the hymn, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
Christ to die for me.
Boys and girls, do you want to come up the front, have a seat on the floor, and we will see what is going on. Okay, so come on up, get a seat. All good? Boys and girls, every Sunday here in church, we read together from a particular book. It's a very, very special book. I was at CE on Friday night, and the boys and girls there every week read from this very special book. If you go to Discover Kids, you read from a very special book. At Holiday Bible Club this year, we're going to be reading from a very special book. And it's the same book in all those same places. It is the Bible. Now, the thing is, the Bible tells us lots of things. And there are lots of stories in the Bible, and there are lots of things we learn in the Bible. We learn about God, and we learn about ourselves when we read the Bible. So we learn who God is, and we learn who we are. The Bible tells us one very special thing, one big thing that is really true, and it's this. The Bible tells us that God loves you. God loves you. That's what the Bible tells us. No matter who you are, no matter what age you are, no matter where you live, the Bible tells us that God loves you. But here's the thing. There's people in church this morning, and they're all hearing that, and everybody now knows that because everybody in this room has heard that. But there's lots of people who live around here who aren't in church this morning. They're sitting at home, or they're maybe lying in bed, or they're having their breakfast. And it makes you think, well, if God loves us and God loves them, how are they going to find out that God loves them? Because we know it because we've heard it in church, but how are they going to find out if they don't come to church? Well, one of the things that we're involved in here as a church family is we have people who go out onto the streets to tell people that God loves them. People who go out into Lingormley to tell people that God loves them. And we work together with a group called Street Pastors to allow us to do that. And I've brought somebody along with me this morning, David Brana. And lots of you know David because he works as the lollipop man in the school by day and by night. He is a street pastor. David, come on up a wee minute to speak to us. Now look at this. David's got his outfit. He's got his street pastor jacket, his street pastor t-shirt, his street pastor baseball cap with a street pastor badge on it. David, go over to the microphone and tell the boys and girls a little bit about what you do as a street pastor.
Right. As a street pastor, we go out in the streets and we look after young children. In some areas, look after a lot of older people as well. But when we see young children who are maybe lost, we'll help them, get them home, and get them sorted out, get in touch with their parents. If we see somebody sitting really, really sad and maybe need a talk, we'll listen to them. That's our job. We go out, we'll volunteer to go out and sit there, and we'll listen to them, give them somebody to talk to. So, well, if there's somebody who's sick or anything like that, we'll take care of them. We'll maybe get them their parents, if they're not really sick, or get an ambulance, or get somebody who would be able to look after them. So
David and people from other churches around here are doing this late at night at the weekends whenever you are all tucked up in bed. And the reason they're doing this is because we want to tell people who live in the streets around here, we want to say to them, God loves you. God loves you. But God loves all the people who are out here, and people like David and his friends help them to do that. So I want you to remember this morning, boys and girls, God loves you, and God loves all the people who live around here, and we as a church want to be part of telling people that. David, thank you for coming along this morning. We're going to sing a song now. It's a song about God's love, Jesus' love, It is very wonderful. There are actions with this song. I think if we watch Lauren. Worst case scenario, I'll try and do them as well. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Wait there 1 wee minute. Have a seat, everybody. I'm going to pray for you just before you go, and then Vivian will play the piano. It's good to have Vivian with us this morning. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for your love. A love that reaches and embraces every single one of us. And help us to learn more about that love this morning, Lord. Help the boys and girls to learn more about your love as they go out to prime time now. A love that is for everyone. Help us to learn about that too. Lord, take away the things in our hearts that would come in between us and you this morning. And may we meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. On Thursday, I was out and about in our local community, and I bumped into a number of folks who were standing in this area in the local elections. Well, last Sunday, I was talking to you about an upcoming election that we are having here in Ballyhenry. It's not an election for a council. It's not an election for a local assembly. It's not an election for a parliament, but it's an election of a new congregational committee. And this incoming week, everybody who's a voting member here in Ballyhenry will be receiving a list of people who you can nominate along with a nomination form. As I said earlier, you can nominate as many people or as few people as you wish. Later in June, our elders will be bringing up to 22 names forward to you for approval. Those people who'll form our congregational committee, God willing, serving for the next 3 years. Last week, in a talk based on Acts chapter 6 in the Bible, we saw how character is key when it comes to appointing a new committee. We are looking for people of integrity. We're looking for people who are committed. And we're looking for people who are good team players. This morning, we are delighted to have a visitor with us, and we're going to be hearing a little bit from him later. But what I want to do at this point in our service is very briefly to make some additional comments that I trust will be helpful as we step into this process regarding a new committee. Let me begin this morning by reading to you one verse. It's a verse from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So the book of Acts, this great programmatic book in the New Testament, which pivots between the gospel stories and then the life of the church. And in Acts chapter 20, on page 1116, we read this at verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, those words were spoken to a group of elders in the early church, and they described the overall responsibilities of care and protection that elders have in a congregation. But those words also teach us something about the church. They teach us this: God loves the church. It has, do you see it, been bought with the blood of Jesus. And the church is a family. God is our Father. Jesus, who has brought us into the family, is our elder brother. And we are now brothers and sisters of each other. This is who we are. Families need looked after, and in terms of what you might call that shepherd care of people, spiritually nurturing, leading, looking after the flock, painting the big vision, that's the responsibility of our elders. But as in any family, there are other things that need looked after. We need capable people to look after these things, and very briefly, I want to highlight four key responsibilities that our congregational committee carries on your behalf, four areas where we need capable people who are willing to serve. In this church family, we need people who are capable of looking after our property. These buildings are in use 7 days a week, every week, several hundred people of all ages and backgrounds from our local congregation and community come in through our doors. So our buildings need maintained, but as our sense of vision and mission grows, so we need our vision for these buildings to grow. People who can dream dreams for what these buildings can be. In the past 5 years, our outgoing committee have overseen expenditure on the buildings that we own, totaling £213,000. That's a lot of maintenance, that's a lot of property development, that's a lot of keeping buildings fresh and fit for purpose in what is a fast-changing world. That's a lot of new technology, screens, sound, and IT. We need capable people to look after our property. But secondly, in this church family, we need people who are capable of looking after our finances. Those of you who are contributing members to the life of this church and financially committed to the mission of this church know that we have three funds. Our number one general account, our property fund, and our mission fund. And alongside this, there's a significant gift aid aspect to be looked after. Over the past 5 years, our outgoing committee has overseen the handling of funds across these three accounts, totaling over £980,000. That is a lot of money. And it's a lot of money that you have given, and it's a lot of money to be handled well and used wisely. We need people who are capable of looking after our finances. But thirdly, in this church family, we need people who are capable of looking after our admin. Running a charity, because that is legally what we are, of this size, involves an increasing administrative workload. And so we need people who have a current understanding of administrative systems in the modern world. People who are good with paperwork, people who are good with computing, people who are good with writing and handling various policies and ensuring that we comply with all our legal responsibilities. We need people who are capable of looking after our admin. But fourthly and finally, there's another responsibility that committee carries. There's a book on a shelf in my study. It is called Code, and it is the constitutional book of all Presbyterian congregations across Ireland. And it sets out the various responsibilities that different groups have within the church. And the section that talks about the congregational committee has a little phrase that describes one of the key responsibilities of the congregational committee. And it's this phrase, caring for those in need. This is an area that our outgoing committee took seriously and where we have been gently growing. We live in a community of many needs. And in my experience, those needs are growing. And in the current financial crisis, there are many individuals, but there are also many organizations in terms of the provision of services to our community that are really struggling at the moment. Organizations that are looking for partnership, organizations that are looking for encouragement. And there are, of course, people within this church family who struggle in very practical ways. The Lord Jesus calls us to grow as a people of compassion, to be practical and thoughtful people. 15 years ago, when we arrived in Ballyhenry, I was not long in meeting with our then current committee to realize that this was something that really mattered in Ballyhenry. It had mattered for a long time, caring for people in need. And so we need people to take this forward on our committee who have this heart and who have this practical interest. We need people who are capable of looking after our property, capable of looking after our finances, capable of looking after our admin, capable and willing to care for those in need. Last month, I turned 50. Some of you have turned 50 recently too. I do not know why you're laughing. But we're all getting older. And we are thankful for the experience of those currently on our committee who are willing to serve again. But we need to complement this experience with an additional group of capable younger people who can help us to take this church forward. A church family that is precious to so many of us. A church family that God loves and that he has placed in this community at this time for a purpose. Let me leave you with a verse, a prayer at this time. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We trust and we pray that God will have his hand upon this process. We're going to sing together our next piece, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. And the young people will be coming back in from Bible class during this. reach out into the world with love and integrity, people notice. There's an organization in England across the UK called Ascension Trust. It is the parent body for street pastors that David was helping us to visualize earlier. David involved in that over the years, Brian involved in that, Susan and Ruth as street as prayer pastors. And 2 years ago, the leader of the Ascension Trust in the UK was invited to Parliament to speak to members of the House of Commons and members of the House of Lords at a parliamentary prayer breakfast to explain why Ascension Trust does what it does and what the heart is behind it. So seated there in the Great Hall at Westminster, members of the House of Commons, members of the House of Lords, this gentleman spoke, and I want to give you just 90 seconds of this.
We do it because God has empowered us to do it. Sometimes people find it very strange in terms of what Christians do. I was out one night in Brixton at 3 o'clock in the morning, and a man spent half an hour telling me how much he disagrees with my religion, telling me that my religion was useless, telling me all the bad things that my religion had done. But after half an hour, it was raining, it was cold. After half an hour, he says, "Don't like your religion, but I like what you're doing." He said, "All of you come to my flat, come up to my flat, come and have a cup of tea and 2 spliff. I said to him, "We'll come for the tea, but I'll take the spliff home to my wife." Sometimes people find it difficult to get their heads around the church, but that's okay. Let them see our good works.
This evening at 6 o'clock in Glengormley Presbyterian Church, Antrim and Newton Abbey Street pastors are having a special service of commissioning and celebrating 10 years of street pastors in this community. The guest speaker at that service will be the Reverend Les Isaacs, who you saw on screen. He has just arrived in Belfast this morning, and I am delighted that he has taken time to visit with us this morning in Ballyhenry. And I'm going to invite him to come forward for a little chat now. Please welcome Reverend Les Isaacs. Brother, welcome.
Whoops.
Welcome. Welcome to Ballyhenry.
Thank you very much.
You've been many places, but never Ballyhenry.
I have. I've passed through here before. But it's great to be here, and thank you all very much for inviting me.
Whenever we have somebody visiting with us, we always are interested to just ask that basic question. Tell us a bit about yourself, where you're from, tell us a bit about your upbringing, family relationships, and how you came to Christ. Talk to us.
Well, I'm from a little island in the Caribbean by the name of Antigua. Anyone been there?
Well, Audrey's been there, Antigua.
Who's that? Yeah, you're Christians, okay? It's a little island in the Caribbean, 108 square mile with 365 beaches. And yes, you need to go there. And I was born there. My parents left there and came to England. In fact, they came to England on the back of a call by Sir Winston Churchill after World War II, and by Enoch Powell, who traveled the Caribbean, encouraging Caribbeans to come to be nurses, to be bus drivers, rail things. So my parents came to this country, and their intention was to spend maybe 2 years. So they left myself and my other siblings with my mother, with my grandmother. And after 2 years, they figured out they're not going to get back. So they sent for us. So I came to England in 1965. And it was really interesting, massive cultural difference when I came to England. Went to a little Methodist church in Antigua, went to school there Monday to Friday, church on Sunday. But when I came to this country, it was interesting because it was an enormous culture shock for me. The first thing I was taught in Antigua that you had to say good morning, good afternoon, good evening to anyone you meet in our community, especially if they were older than you. So you could imagine my shock when I went out after the first day with my mother and I saw this lady and I said, good morning. And she says, so I thought perhaps they didn't hear me. So I said, good morning. And the other person just totally ignored me. I was confused. And then I went to school, primary school. And in primary school, I then discovered I was black. My parents forgot to tell me. And you know, in school, where, you know, children at times can be pretty nasty to each other, it was quite, for me, traumatic being defined because of the color of my skin. And I remember once four lads came to beat me up in school, in primary school, and I rushed to the teacher, and she just sort of pushed me away, and these four boys kicked me and punched me. And what was really difficult for me, that when I went home to explain to my mother, she said to me, you must have been naughty. Because in the Caribbean, parents and community had a very high regard for teachers. And so my mother really sort of rebuked me in a sense, because I told her the teacher didn't help me. She said, you must have been naughty. And so it was very traumatic for me. I discovered people didn't like me because of the color of my skin. I discovered that I was different. I discovered that there was conflict between my upbringing and my then context. Socially, within my home, there were challenges. My father left my mother when I was 7 years of age. So shortly coming to England, my father left my mother and left five of us. So it was very traumatic. And then I went to church, because we had to go to church. We were brought up in church. It was part of our culture. It was part of what we do. I had a lot of questions, you know, in the context I was in England for church. And one of the questions I had, how comes Jesus looks like the people who hate me and call me all sort of names and swear at me and want to beat me up on the street? I couldn't ask my parents those things because I would have been out of order, but I was thinking of those things. And so my childhood into my teenage was a very difficult and challenging one for all those reasons.
You talked about your parents. You talked about your dad leaving you. What were relationships like? Well, maybe specifically, what were relationships like with your father?
Well, to be honest, at 5, 6 years of age, nearly seven, and your father walked out, there was none. I must say he did try a bit, but, you know, when there's separation, when there's divorce, there's a lot of, sometimes acrimony takes place, and so there's a lack of communication. And I really felt, in fact, when my father left in that divorce period, it was so painful. And what was painful for me was I was unable to articulate the way I felt, the way it had impacted me emotionally, my disappointment, my anger. And I remember at the age of seven, I said to myself, if ever I grow up, if ever I become, if ever I get married, if ever I have children, I would never want to leave my wife and my children, because I would never want my children to go through what I went through. My father was a very traditional, strict person where you couldn't communicate with him. We didn't have dialogue. We couldn't talk. We didn't have rapport. We didn't do things together. He provided money. He did all the things that he felt he can do, but there was no relationship. So it was difficult growing up.
I've heard you speak publicly about how that came to a real crisis point where you had a big row with your dad, and then what happened then?
Well, it was really amazing because I went through this whole period of adolescence and rebellion. And unfortunately, my mother died, and I'm missing out a big chunk. My mother died, and my father decided he wanted to come back and live at home with us because I had a younger brother and sister. And he had not refined or decided, well, look, let me try to engage with my children and have dialogue. And we had a very serious argument. My father and I had a very serious argument. I loved my dad. I respected my dad because that's the way I was brought up. However, the tension was so great. Came home one day and he had hit my younger brother and sister, and we really got caught up. And I said, listen, I'll kill you if you do that again. And part of that was that I lost respect for him. And part of it was anger and disappointment. And I remember sort of having this conversation with him, and decided the next day that I wanted to go to a shop, an army surplus shop, and I was going to buy a machete, and I was going to come home, and if we had an argument, I was going to kill him. And it was really interesting because there was anger in me, there was pain in me, and I was processing this whole thing, and I was quite willing to go to prison for manslaughter.
So how do you go from being somebody who goes out to buy a machete with the serious purpose of killing his father to coming into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus?
It was interesting because, in fact, the year before that, I didn't know it then, but God was speaking to me. I was in a nightclub. 3:30 in the morning, smoking some marijuana, and I heard a voice saying to me, you don't belong here. Every Sunday evening, I used to meet with a group of guys, and we used to smoke marijuana every Sunday, and we used to talk and smoke. And on my way to this place, I met a Christian who opened the Bible and talked to me about Jesus. Now, I thought that was absurd. I had a problem with Jesus. I had a problem with the church. I had my own religion as a Rasta. But this guy spoke to me about Jesus. He spoke to me about the Bible. And he quoted scriptures to me. Incredible. Quoted a scripture from the book of Proverbs. It says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but at the end thereof are the ways of death. And I was in this place smoking with my friends. And the only thing that I could think about was the scripture that this guy had quoted to me. You know, sometimes we feel when we talk about the Bible, talk about scripture, we think nothing happened. But remarkably and powerfully for me, in the midst, just imagine smoking drugs, the room, you know, any bee will die in that room if it walked in so much smoke. And yet God was speaking to me about my life, about his love for me, about the fact that he wanted to do something in my life. And I remember leaving there feeling such a strong conviction about God's word, but not making a decision. And then some months later, I said to my girlfriend, listen, I can't live with you anymore. Something's happening. I'm not quite sure. Now, I hadn't gone to church. I hadn't been to church for years. I believed in a God because part of my religion then was about God. And I used to read the Old Testament Bible, but not the Old Testament book, but not the New Testament. And I remember having this sense that God, one day I will stand before God. And so that happened. My father, now incident was happening. The very day that I was going to buy this machete, I met a Christian guy who was studying theology for 3 years in this country. And 3 weeks to go, and he was going back to, he was from Nigeria. He was going back to Nigeria. And we had a simple conversation. What do you do for a living? I asked him. He didn't tell me what he did for a living. He told me that he was a Christian. I thought, whoa. And he then began to talk to me about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of this world. Jesus loves everyone, and that Jesus loves me.
Now, let me fast forward a wee bit and pick up on that phrase, Jesus loves everyone. Because we wind the tape on, and you have given your life to the Lord, you're growing in Him, you're involved in church. And again, to pick up on a phrase I've heard you use elsewhere, you talked then about how you started to walk your community. You started not just to be in a church building, but you started to walk out onto the streets and to seek to see the local community around the church with the eyes of Christ.
Mm.
That did something inside you, and that led to you taking practical initiatives and starting something that has David out on the streets in Glengormley.
Mm-hmm.
Share with us that journey, the finding of street pastors, the heart behind it, and what God was doing in your life and making that possible. You keep talking. I just want to reach for something in the pulpit. You keep going.
It was interesting because when I became a Christian, I realized that many people have never heard about Jesus, have never really understood what the Bible is teaching about. And I found it strange that I was in a Christian country with so many churches, and no one's ever spoken to me about Jesus. When I became a Christian, I went to church, but I began to think about, okay, there's 50 people, 70 people in church, but where are all those people who are not in church? And then I began to think about, well, where are people? So I began to walk my community when I came into the ministry and said, and look, I went Friday nights, where were people? I visited every pub within my parish, everything within 1 mile. Over a period of a year, I went to every pub, met the landlord, you know, had a glass of drink in there, and talked to people. It was really incredible. Played darts with people, played pool with people in the pub. I did that. And secondly, Friday night, Saturday during the day, during the evening, and Sunday afternoon. And what was amazing, we did a survey of our community. We did some scoping, and we recognized from statistics, from engaging with people, the need of the community. And so it informed me that when you go on the streets, I went on the streets of Manchester, of Birmingham, of London, and I just went on the streets at 11 o'clock at night until 3 in the morning. And I realized, wow, there are many people when we're at church who are sleeping when we're at church. And it was out of those encounters when I met people who said, where is the church? What's the church doing? When I met the guy in the pub, in the bar, I met young people walking the streets, and they said, where is the church? And that really stirred me. When I spoke to my local police commander, and he says, well, actually, the most difficult time for his officers was from 2 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon until 5 to 6. Then he said the second most challenging time from 10 o'clock until 12 o'clock. And the third crucial time is from 1 o'clock until 4 in the morning. That was pre-pandemic. Okay, and so when I met those people and I saw those people, I thought, let's get the church out there. I wanted to get the church out doing school pastoring, because school times are still a challenge for the authorities. Lots of things happen to young children going to school in the morning and leaving school. But what was really interesting, when we began to mobilize the church to get out there, I never forgot what the police said and what the local guy said. The police said, when he saw the church engaging with some known characters and how they responded, he said, I knew that this was needed. The local guy says, it's really good seeing people. on the streets, seeing the church. Because when the church is on the streets, as one police officer says, the atmosphere changes. So for me, it's important for the church to think about, what visible presence do I have? How many people in my community know I am part of the church? I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. How many people know that actually, you know, I'm not, you know, some square person, but I'm a real person who suffer, who feel pain, who've got concerns, and who are willing to work, but I also have Jesus in my life.
And the Street Pastors organization now has 15,000 people working across the UK as volunteers, is that right? Is that kind of a number?
We have 240 different initiatives here in the United Kingdom. We have in Australia, in America, in Africa, and also in the Caribbean.
One of the lovely things about Street Pastors is it brings us into partnership with other local churches. So it's lovely to have Bob Lee with us this morning. Bob worships up in the Church of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Ireland up at Mossley, and has been one of the coordinators and drivers of Street Pastors. And Bob, thank you for making this possible this morning, and it's lovely to have you with us. Let me ask you another question, and I'm putting my notes down because I'm looking at these people, I'm looking at you. Let me say something else. Even if you'd asked me 2 weeks ago, mm-hmm. what's the theme that's kind of stirring in my heart at the moment? It's that theme of how we connect with our local community in a mm-hmm. new way as a post-pandemic world opens up. I, even pastorally, have been, and our elders know this, within the last couple of weeks, just increasingly aware of the needs in our community. This church is a community-hearted church. But we live in a community that is changing, and we live in a day and an age when, I think, to be honest, we find it difficult to know how to speak about Jesus publicly. I think generally confidence is lower among Christian people here in Newton Abbey than it would have been 20 years ago. A lot of us, therefore, kind of at one level, we keep our heads down during the week, or we want to be able to make a difference within our community, and yet we think, well, we're a relatively small church. How do we do that? That stuff's going on in my head 2 weeks ago. And then a week ago, I get a phone call completely out of the blue. Would you like Les Isaacs to come and worship with you on Sunday morning? I don't say this lightly. I look at you and I think God's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, because he brings somebody with us this morning to just encourage us, but to push us and to give us vision. How does all this stuff land in an ordinary church, in an ordinary community here this morning? As we look forward, what do you have a sense of something that God would say to us through you from your experience and what's in your heart and your understanding of scripture and the gospel and who Jesus is? You talk to us.
It's interesting. God does extraordinary things with ordinary people. And I think it's really important for us to understand that. God does extraordinary things with ordinary people. I'm not more special than you. We're all God's people. And I really believe that as we think about our faith, we've got to ask ourselves, is our faith alive in Jesus? Are we just religious people, or are we people who are committed to Jesus? And I tell people all the time, I'm excited about Jesus, and I'm not excited because I'm black. You know, because some people think, you know, black people, are, you know, when they see black Christian, they think, Blues Brothers. Mm-mm. My mentor was an Irish guy called Pastor James Kane, and he mentored me for 11 years, lived over in Lurgan. My other mentor was a Welsh guy. And there was something about these men who had passion, who were committed to Jesus. And I want to just remind us that if we are serving and loving Jesus, then we want to share something of Jesus. Let me just read something in the Bible, because that really challenged me this morning and this week as I look at what the Bible says. And I just want to share this with you all. And it's this verse of scripture from Matthew's gospel. You are the salt of the earth. That's what the scripture says. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's a challenge for us. There's an incredible challenge for us about having confidence in Jesus, confidence in the Bible, confidence in our faith in Jesus. I was on the streets yesterday. We flew in from New York. I was in New York last week, and we flew in yesterday morning, and I was riding on the subway, really fascinating, you know, interesting place. And I sat next to a young lady, you know, had a tartan suit on. And I said, hey, man, your suit shines out. I said, what's your name? I didn't know her from Adam. And she told me her name. And guess where she was from? Ireland. Okay, Belfast. And we began to talk. And she says to me, what do you do? And I thought, wow, what an opportunity. I'm riding the subway in New York. So what am I going to do? Of course I'm going to tell about Jesus. Listen, we are not secret agents licensed to do nothing. We're Christians. And the light and the love of Jesus is in us. And you know, it's really remarkable, because I meet people on the subway. I meet people who are CEOs and MDs. I meet people who are lords and very influential people. And all of them wants to know what makes me tick. And I tell them all, it's Jesus. And I want to remind us that we have something that's eternal, something that's powerful. When I was singing this morning, they weren't just words. They were words that relate to my faith, to my hope, and to my lifestyle. And I want to remind us that Jesus wants us all to be salt. Ordinary people, he wants us to do extraordinary things. Extraordinary. It was 3 years ago they asked me to speak in Parliament. 3 years ago. And I said to the Lord, come on, God. They've got, you know, greater theologians, greater academics than myself. Why me? And I couldn't get myself, God, why me? He didn't say why me, but I understood something when I read the scriptures. When we make ourselves available to us, God uses us. And God doesn't want us to be like any big preachers. He just wants us to be ourselves. And it's interesting, because I don't only be myself when I'm in church, in my street where I live. Do you know the amount of people who know that I'm a Christian? And I didn't tell them. I wonder how they knew. We had a problem with the local authority. And there was a text message, let's meet up at the local pub. I was at the local pub because it's my street. And we began to talk, and I began to listen to their concerns. And we decided in 2 days' time, we were going to meet the local contractors and the council. I was there. I encouraged them to write to the leader of the council. So when they got there, the guy says, we're concerned. We're concerned about, and he made A, B, and C. And he said this, we are good people. And then he looked at me and says, and we even brought our local priest with us. I never knew I was a priest. But anyway, it was really interesting, a very interesting observation that they singled me out to make a point about their intention. And God has called us all. You'll be amazed when you walk your local streets and get to know your local people. I'm not talking about beating them over the head with a 4x4 Bible, but I'm just talking about being a Christian, being that light, being that salt, letting your light shine. And as we do that, people begin to ask questions. Why'd you go to church? Why'd you believe in Jesus? Is there life after death? How do I get peace in my relationship? How do I restore my friendship with my broken family? What should I do? And all the answers are there in our Bible from our experiences. And as we do that, more and more of our community say, let me come and hang out with you in church. Last thing I want to say is this. I'm so conscious, all of us every day are a day closer to Jesus, a day closer to heaven. Tim Keller went to be with the Lord on Friday whilst we're in New York. He has kept his faith. He has run the race. He's received his crown. I'm excited about meeting and seeing the next generation, our children, our grandchildren, coming to know Jesus and worshiping with us. That will only happen if our lives are declaring and showing Jesus.
Let me ask you one more question. I could ask you questions all day. There's a lot of folks in church here today who love the Lord, and they have people very close to them, maybe adult children, or a spouse, or other people who do not love the Lord, and who on the face of it have no interest in him. And some of those people's lives are chaotic. Their lives are deeply broken. They are living in ways that cause great distress to their Christian family members. What's a word of hope for people who are listening to this and thinking of that person at home who just seems to be terribly lost?
Yeah.
You have your own personal testimony of God changing somebody's life. What's an encouragement to people who carry that burden and that sadness and that hope in their hearts this morning?
Yeah, it is not easy. You know, they say that we never get hurt by our enemies. We are more susceptible to be hurt by the people that we love. That's the reality. And it is tough, it is difficult, but the word when you were speaking that came to me, grace. By grace you've been saved. By grace, unmerited favor. And it's important for us to recognize that the God who has brought us into his grace is the God who will give us grace to be able to persevere, to be able to walk with those who at times cause us pain and grief. I was reading the other day, and Paul talks about being in his chains in prison in Rome. And he says, whilst I'm in these chains, I give God thanks because all the Roman guards are talking about the gospel because of my chains. And isn't it interesting how in our suffering, in our difficulties, God works and is glorified. And I want to remind us as well that our Christian faith and our Christian gospel is also known as the suffering gospel. God's called us as well to go through pain, to suffer, to really go through some challenging, difficult times. And it can be with our family, it can be at work, it could be in our community, and sometimes it's even in our local church. But His grace is sufficient for us. And I think I want to encourage us that when we go through these times, as Peter puts it in his epistle, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for us. I have challenges. And every day I say, God, give me the grace to keep walking. Help me to give it to you. Give me the wisdom to know how to respond. Everything we go through in life, Jesus has been there and he's overcome. And I want to encourage us, we are overcomers in him, in Jesus. My father, I told you about, for years we didn't see our father, for years no contact. And one day we heard he was in hospital, and my wife and I turned up at the hospital, and he was there, had stroke, had several strokes, unable to help himself. And I had to take charge and get social service involved, and I had to go and cut his hair and shave him and do shopping for him, all these things. And I remember having a discussion with my siblings, and my older brother says he doesn't want nothing to do with him. And I said, you can't say that. He's our father. And the scripture tells us to honor our mothers and fathers, honor our parents. And it's been a tremendous joy for me to go and cut his hair, to shave him, and to do things for him. Has he changed? No. He's still cantankerous. But I've got to love him. I've got to care for him. I've got to do what the Bible tells me to do. Because as I do that, Jesus is glorified. And I'm praying that he will know Jesus before he meets him.
Do you have anything else that you want to say to us before we finish?
Good morning. No, really great. And I would ask you all just to pray for us, just to say this. We're celebrating 10 years of Street Pastors here. And so often people think, oh, I couldn't do what these guys are doing. And I would say to you, get a life, get involved. I was speaking to a lady in Portsmouth. She was 79 years of age when she first signed up to train as a street pastor. 79. She was 83 when she graduated as a school pastor. She's known as Nan in the school. And on the street, the young girls and guys know her as Nan, serving. So if you feel that you're too old, get a life. If you feel that you're not doing anything, yes, you could do the committee, get involved in the committee, but it's only one evening a month, 12 evenings over 1 year. Get involved and let people know that you are part of this church, serving in all sort of ways within your community. And you could sign up at the back afterwards.
Very practically, if you would be interested in getting involved in Street Pastors, speak to David Branagh or speak to Brian Johnson, and they will be able to direct you on in terms of how you find out about this. I was out and about on Thursday, the day of the election, the council elections, and I was actually visiting somebody in Glenvarna, and I saw a couple of the folks here standing for the council, standing outside the youth centre. And I went over and I chatted to them, and again, it was just that reminder that these folks are more willing to speak to me sometimes than I am to speak to them. And I went over and I chatted them, a bit of a chat. And I got in the car and I just drove around a few of the election stations in our area and got speaking to a variety of the folks that were standing for our council. And you have this enormous sense that people are open to engage with Christians But they're not here this morning. They're out there. And what I just take away from you this morning is that injection of hope and confidence that we have something to offer into this community. We are not nervously cowering away and behind walls or thinking, well, we can't do anything or we can't make a difference. We have, you've reminded us, we have Jesus to share with people. We do a thing during the summer. It's a community day, and the kind of the badge of it is everything is free and everyone is welcome. And we just want to carry that message out into our community, out into our daily relationships, that this, the gospel is for everyone. And I genuinely believe the Lord has sent you to us this morning to remind us of that. My goodness, you stood up in front. You stood up in front of the House of Commons and told them that Jesus is big enough. And we want to be those people. So thank you so much. Thank you to those guys who are involved in Street Pastors, because if it wasn't for Brian and David and what people like Graham Duffield and Bob Ferguson and William Drysdale were involved in past years, you wouldn't be here this morning. So I didn't get to invite you. It's these guys. So thank you. And would you pray with us just before we finish?
Yeah. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We're reminded of the prophet Isaiah who prophesied, "For you were wounded for our transgression, you were bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon you, and that by your stripes we are healed." Thank you that you loved us, and you still love us. You love us unequivocally, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, help us to love you with all our heart and with all our might and with all our strength, and help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, as we go into this week, grant us boldness and confidence in you and your word and in our faith, that we may demonstrate that you're the God who's at work in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good, good. Bless you. Good.
Big encouragement to go to Glengormley Presbyterian Church tonight at 6 o'clock to hear Les speak more. He is going on to a meeting this afternoon that he's also speaking at, and he's going to come home to us for a quick lunch. So I'm going to take him home straight away after church, simply because of that. And so, as I say, thank you again. And we're going to sing our final piece. It's a piece that sends us out with our eyes fixed, not on the need, but fixed on Jesus, filled with compassion.
Filled with compassion for all.
And so, Lord, you send us out. Lord, be with us this week wherever we go. We pray for Ricky, who is going to Senegal this week in West Africa. Be with him in all his journeys and all his travels as he speaks to people about Jesus. Be with Marlene and the family at home. And be with each and every one of us, Lord, into the jobs that we go into this week, into the relationships we go into the complicated relationships we go into the communities that we go into. Lord, wherever it is, give us that renewed confidence that Jesus is good news for everyone, that only Jesus saves, and that Jesus can save, and that you send us out to serve other people and to show his love. Help us to do that. And help us to do that going forward as a congregation gathered here on the Ballyhenry Road. Lord, you've brought us this far for a purpose. Lord, equip us, give us your Holy Spirit, resource us, send us people, send us new people to build us up. Lord, give us everything we need. We look to you and we pray that all of this would be for your glory. Lord, encourage Les as he goes on from here today. Pray for him as he meets with church leaders this afternoon, and then at 6 o'clock as he speaks to the congregation, he'll gather for that meeting tonight. Lord, encourage the work of street pastors in this community. Thank you that we get to be part of all of this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.